So we're going to turn to the scriptures now, and we're looking at John chapter 10 mainly, just the first 10 verses, but to kick off, chapter 9 verse 1 starts off like this. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And you probably know that story well. And it continues through chapter 9 into chapter 10, commencing at verse 1. Jesus again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. So we're looking this morning at that statement made by the Lord Jesus, I am the door. And we read just that first verse of chapter 9, because there's a connection there, which we'll see in a moment. When we're looking at the I ams that are proclaimed by Jesus about himself, we need to dig deep. We need once again to affirm that Jesus has the name above all names. Do you remember Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And friends, that's where we need to be this morning. We as we look into God's word, we need to be serious in our dealings with what God wants us to understand and take on board in our spiritual lives. Jesus, in eternity past, did not hold tightly to his position of equality with God. Instead, he made himself nothing. He left heaven, his high position, became a humble, obedient servant, even to the point of his death on the cross that we're going to remember this morning. And the Jesus we see in our reading this morning, healing that blind man, debating with the Pharisees, proclaiming who he is, had before him not just the cross, but the joy that was awaiting him as he endured its suffering and shame. To be now risen from the dead and seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. He had that all in his mind. And Jesus has that name that is above all names, because God has proclaimed him Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that name given to him by his Father proclaims to us today loud and clear his divinity and his supreme authority. Sometimes our understanding of the scriptures is hindered by the fact that in our Bibles we've got chapters. Now, they're very helpful, I'm not knocking them, but sometimes they get in the way. And our reading this morning, mainly from chapter 10, is a continuation of a dialogue that kicks off in chapter 9. And there we witness the healing of that man who was blind from birth. You remember the Billy Graham Crusades, I'm sure, and George Beverly Shea sometimes sang a hymn entitled When Jesus Came. I won't try and sing it, but the first verse goes a little bit like this. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. And Jesus, in that incident, spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied that to this man's eyes. Said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The blind man washed his eyes in that pool and came back seeing. And that miracle, recorded there in chapter 9, caused a mighty commotion. We do not have time to go into all the details, but suffice to say, the Pharisees got involved, interrogated the man's parents. They were aggressive towards the man himself. They threw him out of the temple and attacked the person of the Lord Jesus. The man expresses his faith in Jesus. Lord, I believe. And then continued to worship Jesus. And the Pharisees pitch into the conversation where Jesus tells them that sin remains in them. This is at the end of chapter 9. But the conversation doesn't stop there. It carries on. And verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold is a thief and a robber. And so Jesus continues his conversation with these Pharisees and calls them thieves and robbers. You know, that's the way to make friends and influence people, isn't it? You know, right in their face, you're thieves and you're robbers. Now what we have before us in the passage that we read are two different types of sheepfold. One in the town or city and one out in the countryside. And our passage really needs dividing to understand the gist of what Jesus is trying to say. Firstly, verses 1 to 6, and secondly, verses 7 through to verse 10. In verses 1 to 6, there are a number of differing viewpoints, as often is the case with Scripture, regarding that sheepfold in verse 1. Let me illustrate how it's so easy to adopt differing views, and especially when we sing our hymns. Sometimes our hymnology can be a bit of a pain and can take us in directions where we ought not to go. In the early chapters of Joshua, for instance, we have the account of the children of Israel crossing the River Jordan on dry land and ending up in the land of Canaan. And some have suggested that in that account we have a picture of entering heaven. After all, it's supposed to be a land of milk and honey. And perhaps, like me, you love singing that lovely hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. William Williams, lovely old hymn. And I'm fine with that hymn. I love it. Until verse 3. Where he writes, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Then it goes into the chorus, songs of praises I will ever give to thee. And to bring it up date, more up to date, Daniel O'Donnell sings a very similar hymn in one of his albums. And it goes, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Now, if we look at the Bible narrative in Joshua, if Canaan represents heaven, then the first thing we have is a city that falls apart. Then Achan steals some silver, hides it in his tent, followed by a defeat at Ai where several Israelites were killed. Now, with all logic, that does not seem like heaven to me. It could be also that when Jesus speaks in these first few verses, he pictures here the worldwide church when he speaks of the sheepfold. But on closer inspection, we see the shepherd leading the sheep away from the sheepfold. Why, if we're looking at a picture of the church, would our shepherd lead his sheep out of the sheepfold? Others claim that the sheepfold represent heaven. And if that were the case, then Jesus is suggesting in verse 1 that thieves and robbers are climbing into heaven, absolutely bent on causing havoc. So we have to be careful. That's a preposterous idea. And we wouldn't go along with that, surely. The shepherd would not be leading any of us out of heaven. What seems most likely in these first few verses is that the sheepfold represents Israel, the Jewish nation and God's own people. And those thieves and robbers are the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, to whom Jesus is currently speaking. And what we have in these first six verses is a messianic message that would clearly have been understood by the Pharisees and the people of Jesus' day. Now, we can get confused about the doors in these 10 verses. The door in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door," is not the same door as in verse 7. Where Jesus says, "I am the door." Two doors with two very different meanings. And the scriptures are full of references to sheep and shepherds and all that goes with them. In the towns and cities of Jesus' day, at the end of the day, the shepherds would lead their sheep into the town or the city, into the communal sheepfold, leaving them in the charge of a gatekeeper. And he would guard the door of this large pen overnight. And then the next day, allow the shepherds in through the one and only door to collect their sheep. My wife Linda and I were married in 1967. And I was in the Royal Air Force at the time. And we immediately went out to Cyprus through a honeymoon, courtesy of the RAF. It was great. We became friendly with a missionary couple from Wales, Richard and Margaret. And Richard was fluent in Greek and would spend days up in the mountain villages meeting with the people, telling them about Jesus, evangelizing in their own language. But one day he was up in the Troodos Mountains and he met with a couple of shepherds who were grazing their sheep as they chatted, and all the flocks were mixed together, enjoying the pasture. When it came for the time for their departure to separate, the shepherds called their own sheep, and the sheep duly followed, and Richard witnessed this amazing spectacle. We lived in Limassol, a town not too far from where I worked. And at the back of our house was some rough ground, and occasionally a shepherd would bring his sheep across that rough ground. And I always wondered why this man carried a bucket over his arm. Until one day he stood at the bottom of our garden and was calling these sheep, and then from the bucket a rock came out, and he flung it across to the sheep who was being disobedient. That soon woke him up, and he then started to follow. But he was calling the sheep by name, and there was one or two that were disobedient who soon came when he threw the rock. If we look at verse 3, Jesus makes his point here that he comes to the fold of Israel and calls out his own sheep to come into his messianic fold. Very much Old Covenant, Old Testament theology. And Jesus, the long-for Messiah, is now with his people, and he speaks out against the Pharisees, those so-called shepherds of the sheep, who think they're doing a great job when all the time they're acting as thieves and robbers, as he reminds them. The Old Testament portrays God as shepherd for his people, and there are plenty of prophecies concerning the Messiah who would come to be a permanent shepherd for his people. Now, we don't have time this morning. Time is somewhat limited, isn't it? But if we were to look in depth at Ezekiel chapter 34, in that passage, God lambasts the so-called shepherds of Israel who were eating the fat, clothing themselves with the wool, but not feeding the flock. And the Lord declares that he will feed his flock and lead them to rest. And if we have a read at the end of chapter 34, there are many promises that the Lord makes for his people. Ezekiel 34:23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. You know, wonderful messianic teaching here, with the greater one in David's dynasty pointing to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will be Israel's ultimate king over the millennial kingdom. And then in verse 24, the Lord is God the Father. Well, we must move on to verses 7 through to 10 and consider the second door in our reading this morning. Remember, two doors, two very different pictures and two different meanings. In both verse 7 and 9, Jesus declares that he is the door. He makes it very, very plain. Reflect that in verses 1 to 6, we have a large communal sheep pen holding many flocks of sheep with just one door. I'm not sure that Jesus is that door. But in verse 7 and 9, he definitely states he is that door. There's no argument, there's no confusion, there's no wild theories about this door. And we are considering here the Lord Jesus only. Now, if the grazing around the town or the city had all been eaten, and then the shepherd would have to travel further away to find pasture and water for his sheep, the distance would be too far to return to the city or the town at night, and so the shepherd would find a suitable gully or a crevice or make himself an enclosure where there was only one narrow way in. He would settle the sheep down for the night and then sleep in that narrow entrance, making himself the door. The sheep were safe and secure from predators and thieves, so they couldn't get in because the shepherd guarded the only way in. Now, if the first six verses are messianic and Jewish in their content, then the last four verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10, relate to the church. The last four verses are crucial for us all, but especially if this morning, if you're not a born-again Christian, these verses are crucial. As we wrap up the message from our short passage this morning, the most vital and important attributes regarding the Lord Jesus are prominent when he declares absolutely categorically, I am the door. And as you look at that declaration, there are four aspects perhaps for us to consider. Firstly, he is salvation's door. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. It couldn't be clearer. And here Jesus switches the metaphor. We see him move from seeing him as the shepherd who leads the sheep out of the sheepfold, whereas now he is the entrance to the fold that leads to good pasture. Jesus is a saving door. He who enters through him will be saved. We cannot go round Jesus and find some other way. He states elsewhere that he is the only way to the Father. The point being that he is the sole means to approach the Father and for us to partake of God's promise of salvation. Secondly, he's not only salvation's door or a saving door, he is a special door. Because he's unique. He is our only way to find God. In this capacity, those who enter through him find life and liberty. And there's an intimacy with Jesus found in no other person. Many would argue that there are many doors and many other ways, and you just have to take your pick. But salvation is not a pick and mix exercise. Jesus makes an exclusive claim that he is the only way to find life in all its abundance. Thirdly, Jesus is a secure door. The last part of verse 9, he shall go in and out and find pasture. What a great picture this is. The sheep have a safe fold, with the shepherd being the door. And they're safe because of his presence. The sheep can come into the fold and feel safe. They can go out and find pasture. They're safe and able to enjoy the shepherd's provision. And likewise, we're safe when we're with the divine shepherd. We are safe and secure at all times. Our shepherd wants us to build our relationship with him through attending church services, through studying our Bibles, through learning more about him, and enjoying sharing fellowship with others. We have great freedom because we have that security in him. And then finally, he's a satisfying door. We know that the intentions of the thieves and the robbers are to kill and destroy. But Jesus wants to experience life for us in its fullness. And we can know only through believing in him such life. Seeking his forgiveness for our sin and realizing that the glitter and glamour of the world will never give us lasting satisfaction. And the words at the end of verse 10 are so encouraging. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. What more could we wish for? Jesus comes and offers that rich, abundant life which will bring us satisfaction like no other. My brother passed away several years ago now. He was 5.5 years younger than me, but all of his life rejected the gospel vehemently. Wanted nothing to do, even when he was seriously ill and we offered to pray with him. I'm not going down that route, was his reply. He was in hospital and very poorly, and suddenly decided to call the hospital chaplain, a retired CV vicar, who at the time, he admitted to me afterwards, was feeling somewhat despondent. He was in his 70s and had retired and was just doing this chaplaincy job in his retirement, but was very discouraged. And then Nick, the vicar, as they called him, was called by my brother. This was on the Friday. And Nick the Vic led my brother to the Lord. My brother's wife, my sister-in-law, had become a Christian some years earlier and struggled with his attitude, big time. The following day, my brother discharged himself on the Saturday from hospital. He wanted to go home. But he arranged with Nick the Vic to come to his house the following Thursday to explain to Sue, his wife, that he'd become a Christian, because he said, if I tell her, she'll not believe me. That was Saturday. Sue had noticed that his attitude had changed, but he said nothing. On the Sunday, he had a serious heart attack and died in the ambulance. And Nick the Vic and I had the privilege of conducting the funeral of my Christian brother, Nick never got to explain to Sue. I had to explain to his two daughters, one of whom had been in America and flew over from the funeral. All they'd heard is that my dad had got religion and they didn't know what to make of it. And I had the opportunity, when we visited the funeral parlour, to explain to them what had happened to their father. It absolutely bowled them over. They knew his antagonism throughout his life. But he was truly saved that Friday when Nick Levick visited his bedside. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Don't need to waste our life as my brother did in many ways, but we can enjoy that abundance right now. Jesus comes to offer that rich, abundant life which will bring us satisfaction like we've never experienced before. There's a challenge as we conclude our service, isn't there? There's only one door to salvation, the Lord Jesus. We need him in our lives because he's the only way for us to be saved. In the Old, as well as the New Testament, God has no other scheme in mind except salvation through his Son. That's what Calvary is all about. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why we remember him in communion, where he shed his blood and died for us. That's why we celebrate his resurrection, particularly on Easter Sunday morning. And in all of human history, there was no one else perfectly suited to save the likes of you and me. When Jesus says, "I am the door," he's speaking very emphatically. There is no other way. I am the only door. You must come to the Father through me. And if we do, then by believing in Jesus, his salvation will be ours forever. And he offers and guarantees that abundant life, the like of which we would never have experienced anywhere else. May God bless his word. And Father, as we part and go into another week, we just pray that that love of the Lord Jesus will sustain us through the days that lie ahead, come what may. We seek your blessing now and give you thanks for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.